We are moving into Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. And in case you're not aware of it, that's the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. I'm beginning to feel like I'm about to lose an old friend of my favorite book of the Bibles, whichever one I'm preaching through at the time. And I only have three more sessions in Hebrews. And then what? Well, I think I have an idea that of what I'm going to pursue, and you can pray for me. I'd like very much to have the Lord's direction. I think I have it, but I'd like to be sure of that. So pray about what do we do in 4 weeks. Chapter 13 of Hebrews concludes the fifth major section of Hebrews, which began in Hebrews 10:19. In this section, it has been learned that Christ has provided a better way of life. It's the life of faith. In 10:19 through 25, believers were called upon to hold fast their confession. And in 10:26 through 39, an alternative was given for those who were wavering or doubting. It's either Christ or it's judgment. In 11:1 through 40, some Old Testament examples of faith were shown. In Hebrews 12:1 through 17, it was seen that believers should follow the example of the Old Testament saints and run with patience the race that is set before them, including the chastisement. Whereas it was shown in 12:18 through 24 that God can be approached through Jesus. Therefore, according to Hebrews 12:25 through 29, no one should refuse God or he will not escape. In 13:1 through 21, some practical exhortations are given, followed by the conclusion of the epistle in 13:22 through 25. As the writer of Hebrews concludes his epistle, he mentions a number of practical topics: brotherly love, entertaining strangers, suffering bonds and adversity, marriage and immorality, covetousness, remembering leaders, going unto Jesus outside the camp of Israel, spiritual sacrifices, submission to spiritual leaders, and a request for prayer, as well as a benediction. In verse 1, we see that we should let brotherly love continue. And of course, that is exactly what verse 1 says. Brotherly love is a love for a brother or a love for a sister. And in particular, it is a love for a brother or sister in the Christian faith, a love for a fellow believer, a love for a member of the family of God. It's for you and for me with each other. We are to love each other. Now, love is the term for fondness. It is not the term which means to give itself completely on behalf of another without expecting anything in return. Christian brothers have a built-in fondness for one another. And the believers are commanded to let brotherly love continue. Continue is understood in the sense of remain, stay, last, persist, survive, or be permanent. The implication of let brotherly love continue is that it was already in progress and should be continued. It suggests that someone who does not have this brotherly love for fellow believers may not be genuinely saved. We only look on the outward appearance. But if somebody can't stand to be around believers, it does bring his salvation into question. In verse 2, we see that we should remember to show hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Be not forgetful implies that an activity is already going on and needs to be stopped. They were forgetful, but they needed to stop being forgetful. That is, they needed to stop neglecting, to stop overlooking, or to stop caring nothing about. To entertain strangers means hospitality. This phrase means that they should stop caring nothing about hospitality, or that they should stop neglecting hospitality. For introduces the reason they should stop neglecting hospitality, and it's understood in the sense of because. Thereby is through this, or by means of this, where this refers to hospitality. You know, here we are as believers, and we occasionally, often on a weekly basis, have guests who stop by our church. Maybe they'll never come back again. Maybe they will. We don't know. But we need to treat them well, respectfully, and give them this kind of hospitality. It is because of hospitality that some have entertained angels unawares. Now, you treated me very well when I first started coming to our church here. That doesn't make me an angel, okay? I understand that. But you treated me very well, and you have ever since I began to come. Some is indefinite as to persons and their number. But it is definite that there were some who did this. Have entertained, which means received as guests, it is understood in the sense of although they entertained or received as gifts, when they entertained or received as gifts, guests, or and they entertained or received as gifts, guests. They that have entertained angels unawares means that they have entertained angels without knowing that they were entertaining angels. In Genesis 18, three men appeared to Abraham. It turns out that one of the three was the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. And the other two were angels who proceeded to Sodom to destroy it. When Abraham first saw them, he did not know who they were, but he treated them well. As we move into verse number 3, we see that we should remember those in prison for the cause of Christ. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Remember means remind yourselves. Recall to mind or keep in mind in the sense of be, keep on, or continue reminding yourselves or recalling to mind or remembering or keeping in mind. What they are to remember is them that are in bonds or simply the prisoners, which suggests those who are prisoners for the cause of Christ. As bound with them is as having been bound with them, as having been put in chains with them, or as fellow prisoners with them. Now, living in the United States of America, we don't typically hear of believers because of their faith being put into prison. Now, that could change at any time, as some of these radicals get in control here and there. But it certainly has been true in places in Iran or Iraq or China or Russia. People have been put into jail because of their faith in Christ and have served years behind prison doors. Should it ever happen here, we should be remembering them. We should also be praying for them. In addition, we see in the second half of verse 3 that we should remember those who are suffering adversity. Remember them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And is in italics to indicate that it did not appear in the Greek text, but was inserted by the translators in order to aid the understanding of the English reader. It introduces some others the believers are to remember. Them which suffer adversity. It's the ones who are maltreated or the ones who are tormented. Its tense indicates continuing action and means the ones who are being maltreated or the ones who are being tormented. As being yourselves also in the body tells how these believers are to remember those who are suffering adversity, and it implies that it is as if the readers are actually there in their bodies with them and suffering. Now, we know people who seem to have all kinds of physical maladies, and we could call them suffering. Maybe they're going through painful experiences with injuries or illnesses such as cancer. Remember them as if you were there suffering along with them. Yourselves is used for emphasis. It is as if you yourselves are in the body suffering either along with them or perhaps suffering instead of them. We furthermore see in the first half of verse 4 that marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Honorable has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. In this context, it means held in honor or respected. The gender of all may be masculine or it may be neuter. The word itself is capable of either. So it may mean in all persons if it's masculine. But if it's neuter, it may mean in all things. You might wonder, why did the Holy Spirit leave it vague? Well, that's something I can't answer, but it is vague. If masculine, it means that marriage is honorable in all persons. Thus, it is right and proper for everyone to be married. That's a possibility that is the meaning. On the other hand, you need to remember that if you're a believer, you're not supposed to be marrying an unbeliever. You've got enough issues to deal with in putting two people who love the Lord but have old sin natures together without putting together somebody who is unsaved with a believer. Now, I recognize that sometimes you think somebody's a believer when you get married and you find out later on maybe he really wasn't a believer. Some of you were married as unbelievers and one of you got saved and then you had the privilege of living with an unbeliever and you figured out pretty quickly that that was not what you really wanted. I was privileged to marry a believer the first time, and also after she had died the second time that I was married, I married a believer. It's a privilege to have a spouse who loves the Lord and is living for the Lord. But what if it means, what if it's neuter? If it's neuter, it's understood in the sense of marriage is honorable in all respects. You see, it is God's plan that a man and a woman marry. There are a couple of restrictions, but it's still ordinarily God's will for somebody to be married. There was a time, I'm sure, when I was considerably younger and never had been married, that I thought girls were yuck. And I wanted nothing ever to do with a girl. Nothing. I had a sister, and that was enough for me. Then I got a little older, and all of a sudden, girls didn't look so bad anymore. You know how it was, girls. You probably had the same thinking on the opposite side of things. But it's typically God's will for everybody to be married. Are there not some whose will it is for God never to be married? Sure. All you have to do is realize that there are more women in the world than men. They aren't all going to be married. Some of them are going to never marry, and that may be God's will. That's fine. You do what God's will is for you. It doesn't have anything to do with whether that makes you a better or lesser Christian or a better or lesser individual. You are what God made you to be and what God wanted you to be, and don't worry about it. But marriage is honorable in all persons. It's also honorable in all respects. It means, in other words, that everything about marriage is honorable. Thus, marriage is right and proper. Now, we live in a time when it seems like many people are living together as if they were married, when in fact they have never been married. It says, and the bed, meaning the marriage bed, is undefiled. The bed is a euphemistic or vague way of saying something, a kind or soft way of saying something, which some people might find offensive. In this verse, it is a euphemistic way of saying sexual intercourse. It means that it is proper. It's actually right and proper for a husband and his wife to have sex with each other. However, sex between persons who are not married to each other is wrong under all circumstances, as the next phrase indicates. But what if they really love each other? Then get married and have all the sex you want after marriage. But sex between persons who are not married to each other is always wrong. And you who are young and may someday want to be married, remember, sex is for marriage. Be careful about physically getting involved in any way when you're not married. Moreover, in the second half of verse 4, we see that immorality will be judged by God. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But introduces a mild contrast. Whoremongers may mean male prostitutes, or it may mean fornicators, or those who practice sexual immorality. The term fornication has been misunderstood. Some people have taught that it refers to premarital sex. That's not biblical. Premarital sex is part of fornication. It's one form of it. But fornication is used in the New Testament of every kind of sexual immorality. Premarital sex, yes. Adultery, yes. Homosexuality, yes. Bestiality, yes. Incest, yes. And I believe it includes pornography. What's on TV these days? I don't know, but I'm sure that you need to be careful of what you're watching. Inasmuch as movies are readily available for downloading or for purchase, and you have no idea necessarily, at least, what's coming in that movie, be careful. You don't want to get involved and hooked on something that would be inappropriate as a believer. How about just being on the internet? How about Facebook? Do images come up on Facebook that you don't like? Well, you suppose God doesn't like them either? Be careful what you're on. And introduces a second group. Adulterers are people who are married, but who have sex outside of marriage, meaning with people other than their spouses. The phrase fornicators and adulterers is placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. God likely refers to God the Father, and will judge indicates something which will definitely happen in the future. It is not merely probable or possible, it is definite. Will judge is used in the sense of will administer justice or will condemn. Just remember one thing as you go through this. It's right and it's proper for men and women to marry, particularly if both of them are saved. But all sexual activity belongs inside of marriage with the spouse to whom you are married. It does not ever belong to somebody outside of marriage, even to somebody who's planning to get married but not there yet. Keep yourselves pure. As we go on in verse 5, we see that we should not be covetous. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Notice the italics on let your. The italics indicates that let your has been supplied by the translators because no verb is present in the first portion of this verse. Conversation is a term whose English meaning has changed in the centuries since the King James Bible was translated. Its meaning is your manner of life, your way of life, your turn of mind, your character, or your conduct. Although conversation in 21st century English speaks of your talk, conversation in the era in which the King James Bible was translated spoke of one's walk, meaning his lifestyle or his manner of life. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, as indicated by the italics. Be has been supplied by the translators. Without covetousness means not loving money or not greedy. We have such an emphasis in our society here in the United States on making money. Now, it's not wrong to make money, but it's wrong to be coveting it. Without covetousness has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text and its modifying conversation, and has also been supplied by the translators to introduce a second statement. Be content with means be satisfied with. It may instead be understood in the sense of while being content with. What they're to be content with is such things as ye have, which means the things that are present, the things that are at your disposal, or the things that you have. You don't have to have something new just because the neighbor's got one. You don't have to have the latest model of everything. You don't have to have a mansion when a normal home will do. There's a difference between coveting things which you don't have and meeting needs. Have you noticed advertising? Well, they're always telling you things you have to have. Just think, if you get this product today, you can save so much money. There's another way of saving that money. Don't buy it. It's really simple. You don't have to have everything advertised on TV or anywhere else. For introduces the reason the believer's lifestyle should be without covetousness and why they should be content with such things as they have. It's understood in the sense of because he hath said, refers to the Lord thy God, who is the speaker in Deuteronomy 31:6, which is about to be quoted. He is intensive and means he himself. The tense of hath said or has said indicates that its action has been completed in the past, but that its result has continued on. God spoke it in Deuteronomy 31:6, and as a result, it has remained spoken since that time. It is still to be found in the Old Testament for anyone who's interested in reading it. What God has said is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Would you rather have God, or would you rather have the things of the world? I, as the Lord thy God, will never leave thee is a very strong negative, and its construction indicates that it is an emphatic denial, something that will never be done, something the Lord will absolutely never do. He will absolutely never leave you as a believer. Leave is abandon or desert. And what God is saying is, I will absolutely never desert you. Thee, as you singular, and in the context refers to these individual Jewish believers who are professing salvation, but it is applicable individually by extension to all believers everywhere. In Deuteronomy 31:6, thee refers to the nation of Israel. Nor is the translation of a negative conjunction meaning and not. Forsake thee is another verb which indicates an emphatic denial. Forsake means abandon or desert. Its meaning is, I will absolutely never desert you, or I will absolutely never abandon you. As in the previous phrase, thee And the Old Testament text from which this is quoted refers to Old Testament Israel, but in this passage, it refers individually to the recipients of this letter. Does it refer to you and to me? Yes, it does. The is used, is used singular, and it refers to the individual Jewish believers in the New Testament era. And it's also true by extension to all believers everywhere. That's us. Thus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee says exactly the same thing in two different ways. The phrase, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is rather novel in English, in that these eight words mean the very same thing, whether stated forwards or backwards. I don't know of any other statement in the Bible where this is true, unless it's a three-word statement. Thus, whether stated forwards, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, or stated backwards, thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. The truth of the Lord's presence comes across loudly and clearly. As we move into the verse number 6, in the first half of verse 6, we see that our confidence is in the Lord, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So that is understood in the sense of wherefore or for this reason. We refers to the writer and may also include the recipients of this letter. It will include them if they are genuinely saved. May say is may speak or may assert or may proclaim and boldly suggests confidently or courageously and indicates how we may speak. And what we may say is, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is a quotation from Psalm 118:6, which says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord in Psalm 118:6 is Yahweh or Jehovah, as is indicated by all capitals for the word Lord. My is emphatic. My helper suggests that the Lord comes to my aid, or the Lord renders assistance to me. How could you find a better helper than this? In the second half of verse 6, we see that we do not fear what man can do. Now, we know that's true, but sometimes we might slip and fear, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear as I will not be afraid of. I will not become afraid of, or I will not become frightened of. It's a statement of confidence in the Lord, and it's predictive of something which will definitely be true in the future. What I will not fear is what man shall do unto me. Man is the generic term for human being and includes males as well as females. Because of confidence that has been placed in the Lord, the speaker will not fear anything man is able to do. It's a reminder of what Paul has written in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, but don't believers sometimes have problems with people? Yes, but you have to remember, it's only within the will of God. If God allows something to happen, it's going to happen. And there's really nothing you can do to stop it. You can take all the precautions you want. You can have all the guns you want. You can have all the protective devices you want. But if God wants something to take place for your benefit, it's going to take place. You aren't going to stop it. Now, I don't want trouble from anybody, nor do you. But the Lord's the one that looks after us. Let's never forget that our confidence is in Him. In addition, we see in verse 7 that we must remember those who have taught us the Word of God and the outcome of their lives. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember means keep in mind or think of, and it's understood in the sense of be or continue remembering, be or continue keeping in mind or keep thinking of. Them which have the rule over you is the group that believers are being called upon to be remembering. It is the ones who lead you, the ones who guide you, or the ones who rule over you. It's a reference to their pastors, their spiritual leaders. You is plural and refers to the believers who are the recipients of this epistle. Who is such ones who, and is referring to their quality as those who have spoken unto you the Word of God. Have spoken means spoke, asserted, proclaimed, or said, and it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. To you refers to these professing believers who were the recipients of the book of Hebrews. And what they have spoken is the Word of God or the message of God. Now, this may be a reference to the gospel message which they heard. Thus, they are to remember or keep these people in mind. It may be that the Word of God they have spoken goes way beyond that and has to do with teaching the Word of God. Whose faith follow indicates what they are to do with regard to these persons who rule over them, lead them, or guide them. Whose refers to the ones ruling over, leading, or guiding these believers. It's a possessive used with faith. Together they mean the faith of whom? And faith means trust or belief. Although it may mean their belief or their trust that they have placed in God, it may instead mean the object of their belief or trust and indicate that the Hebrew believers are to follow Christ or God. Follow means imitate or emulate. And as much as it is a present tense, it denotes the continuation of an activity already going on. As such, it is understood in the sense of be, keep on or continue imitating, emulating, or following. Considering may be understood in the sense of while considering or while you consider, or in the sense of and consider. When used literally, the word translated considering means examine or observe carefully. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it's understood in the sense of consider. And what they're to consider is the end of their conversation. The end means the way out of their conversation is of their way of life, of their conduct, or of their behavior, and it suggests the outcome, meaning the end result or the issue of their way of life or their conduct. The readers are being urged to follow, to imitate, or to emulate the faith, meaning the belief or the trust of those who have spoken to them the Word of God, meaning their pastors, while considering the outcome, meaning the issue or the end result of the way of life or of the conduct of these same people. Let me divert from my notes. You have to understand a person's authority has to do with the realm of which he is in control. For example, as a married individual, I'm in control of that family. The family right now is two of us. One's named Arlita, and I'm the other one. There was a time when I had a wife named Donna and four sons. I still have the four sons. I still have the wife, but she's in heaven, so I don't get to see her very often at this point in time. Understand, I didn't have any authority over Jesse's wife, or Don's wife, or Alan's wife. No, they weren't in my realm. I have authority as a pastor over the church here. That's in our Constitution, it's in the Bible. That doesn't mean that I'm a dictator, but it does mean that I'm in a position of leadership. And unless I become unscriptural, which I don't plan to do, I intend not to ever become unscriptural, I should be considered the leader within the congregation. And you people do treat me exactly in that way, and I do appreciate it. I'm not fighting for the leadership. I have it, and you recognize it. We have a great working relationship. I have deacons in the church. I have other men in the church that I consult about things, and I listen to their advice. Yes, I may make the final decision, but I try to listen to their thinking because their thinking is biblical. Be careful. I heard a man who was a pastor. I happened to be in a different state, happened to be in the state of Texas when I was listening to him. And he said to his people, "You can't buy a house without my telling you that you can. You can't buy a car without consulting me." I don't have that kind of authority. You want to buy a car? Buy a car. Buy a good one. You'll buy one you can afford. You want to buy a house? Buy a house. I don't care. You need a place to live. If you can't continue to live where you are, we can get a tent for you. We can get you there. You might be a little cool on some nights, like this time of year. I don't have authority over your lives outside of the church. For me to say that I do is unscriptural. But there are people who do claim to have that kind of authority. You don't want them in charge of your church, okay? Does the term "remember" suggest that these people whom the believers are to follow have died and gone to heaven? There are some that teach that. Well, that could be. And if this is the case, they may be mentioned in contrast to their leaders in verse 17 who are still alive. I should lead you people by example. I should be able to say to you, you do what I do, you be what I am, and you'll be okay with the Lord. The problem with that is I'm not perfect. So if you would please only copy the things in my life that are proper and right, but not the things that would be mistaken or wrong, I would appreciate it, all right? I think I want to set an example for you that's always right. But there's a truth that we all know, and that is that I have an old sin nature, and I have been known occasionally to be involved with that more than I ought to be. Be careful. Follow the leadership as the Bible is taught. Whether I'm teaching it, or Dennis is teaching it, or Jesse is teaching it, or Don is teaching it, or Ed is teaching it, it doesn't make any difference who's teaching it. It's the Word of God. We want it to be taught accurately, and we want to do what it says. Let's go on to the next verse. Finally, that's the word you've been looking for. We see in verse 8 that Jesus is the Messiah and will never change. There's a problem in understanding verse 8. There's no verb. It does say Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But this statement does not contain a verb. Now, this is not unusual in a Greek construction. It seems that the word is should be supplied between Jesus and Christ so that it reads, Jesus is Messiah, the same yesterday and today and forever. However, is may instead be supplied between Christ and the, so that it reads, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, both statements are true, and both fit the context of Scripture. However, it seems to me that the first one, that Jesus is the Messiah, fits the context of Hebrews better than the second one. Jesus is the Messiah. He always has been and always will be, and he is immutable, which means changeless, in that he never changes. Yesterday and today and forever implies at all times, although leaders come and go, Jesus Christ is here forever. Although leaders can inspire confidence and trust throughout their lives and even in their deaths, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God, and he is immutable. That's a word you need to add to your theological vocabulary. It means he never changes. Thus, the believers may place ultimate confidence in him, in what he has done for them, and in what he will continue doing for them. Aren't we glad for that? So if you, readers of Hebrews, you Jewish people reading Hebrews, are contemplating abandoning Christ and Christianity and returning to Judaism to live under the law, don't do it. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Pursue after him. And we're finished with our text for the evening. Trust that it's been helpful to you. Let's pray together. Then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of studying thy word, and we want to understand it. So help us to understand it. And if our understanding is inaccurate, help us to correct our understanding so that we understand it as you intended it to be understood. Bless these dear folks here. Thank you for each one. Meet their every need. You know what they are. Some of them are in the middle of trials right now. I pray that you'll have your will and way in these trials. Accomplish your purpose in allowing them. Thank you that we could be here and study thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.